All right. Otherwise, welcome to Bible class. Really glad you're here. We are studying through biblical peacemaking principles, and so we've been using a book here by Ken Sand. Does everyone have access to a book? You have access to a book, the Peacemaker book? You have access to a book? You've got it digitally. JL, did you ever get one?
No. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I've got one here.
It is on Audible, but it's not.
Yeah, there's an Audible version. There's an audio, like to listen to it. There is an audio version. Some people prefer that. And then I think there's a Kindle version.
Just the same.
Just the same. You can, well, I think you can purchase.
No, can purchase? Wasn't available.
There's no Kindle?
In my mind. Okay.
I've got one more book. Anyone can use the book, moral book?
Yes.
I've got an extra book. All right. Okay, peacemaking. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer, and then we'll jump in. Okay, our God in heaven, thank you for looking down on us and seeing just exactly what it is that we need. You are our Father, and you deserve the glory. And so, in this discussion of your Word, we pray that you would be glorified, and that we'd learn what it is that you want to teach us. That you'd help us to be servants. That you would equip us to be a blessing to others. And that as we are led by your Spirit through different conflicts, that we would bring your peace, and so that others might enjoy your grace, and that we would live out your salvation. Thank you for giving us peace in Jesus, for the reconciled relationship that can be ours through him. And we are joyful because of what he has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so just some review here, and if it's your first time in class, this isn't review, it's new. That's okay. We'll catch on pretty quick. 4 G's of biblical peacemaking. And I'm just going to call on if you make eye contact with me. Huntley, do you remember the first G of biblical peacemaking?
Give God glory.
There you go. Okay, glorify God, right? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, see, that was a memory verse, and I believe Michelle knows it.
Yes. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do,
excellent. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, so we're empowered by and intentional to glorify God. Secondly, and this is the section we're in now, we're in chapter 4 of the Peacemaker book. So we've got glorify God.
Get the log out.
Get the log out. That is taken from Matthew 7, verse 5. We'll look at a memory verse here in a moment for that. Thirdly, remember the third one?
Gently
restore. That one always catches me because it's good, good. Gently restore, Galatians 6, 1, and then Matthew 5, 24. I feel like you're going to say it. No, you're not going to say it. Go and be reconciled. Are you cheating?
Yes.
You're totally cheating. Go and be reconciled. That's fine. That's totally fine. Go and be reconciled. Matthew 5, 24. There's no cheating in this class. Now, the memory verse that we have for this section is from Matthew 7, verse 5. Now, what I'm doing, when you memorize the scripture, you use whatever translation that you prefer to use. I just, years ago, committed to using the ESV. But if you use the New American Standard or Revised Standard or King James, or if you've got just a patchwork quilt of different translations you use in your memory work, that's fine. But for this class, we're going to use the translation, I think it's the NIV, that's used in the book, just so we all have access to the same one. And so we'll say it together. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Remember from the lesson, what does hypocrite mean?
Pretender
or actor. I like actor because it's like the Greek, masks they used to wear, you see on theaters where he's, so the hypocrite, okay, he's wearing a mask. He's a pretender. So you hypocrite first take. All right, let's say it again. You hypocrite first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. All right, ready? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And that's from where? Matthew 7, verse 5. All right, great. We're not going to work more on that. We could sit here all day and memorize that. But we want to get into what we're looking at with the lessons for peacemaking. So if you're looking in the book, I just noticed, I'll have this quote here. When we admit that our own sins are so serious that Jesus had to die for us. And remember that he has forgiven us for all our wrongs. We can let go of our illusion of self-righteousness and freely admit our failures. When we do this, we experience the wonderful gift of God's forgiveness. And in many cases, he will be pleased to use our confessions to help others see the logs in their eyes. So there are kind of two things that happen when we get the log out. First of all, we get a chance to experience God's forgiveness. Because if we never confess, then what? We can never find mercy. We can never find mercy. What was that?
We don't progress.
We don't progress. If we don't confess, that's a slogan, okay? Don't confess, you don't progress. But yes, that's right. If we don't confess, then we won't find mercy. But then also, what are the results that can happen from confession? Something that he calls the golden result, and we'll look at this in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we would quote this with the little kids when growing up, and every now and then we still have to get at it, because we say a soft answer, and they go, turns away wrath. And a harsh word, it stirs up anger. Somebody says something smart-alecky, snarky, sarcastic to you, and you bite back, what's going to happen? Yeah, you just start quarreling. You just get into it, right? But if somebody says something kind of snappy to you, and they may not have meant it that way, or maybe they did, and you just give a gentle response, then they may keep going. I don't know. But usually, it turns away wrath. Or even if someone is legitimately angry with you, not even they just give you a smart-alecky response, but someone is actually seriously angry with you, and you don't get defensive, and you are soft in your response, you're gentle in your response, then just watch things kind of cool down. You do. You see peace. Okay? So we're peacemaking. We've got to be intentional about peacemaking. So let me go back to that previous quotation. Because the idea that we need to admit our own sins, I think sometimes we forget that Jesus died for us. We're Christians because we're good people, and that's what good people do. Good people become Christians. And I think we forget sometimes that I'm a Christian because I needed God's mercy, and I still need God's mercy, and therefore it stands to chance that the conflict that I'm currently facing is partly my fault. And we'll talk through this section about even if you can take responsibility for 5% of the conflict, and you don't let them know that's only 5%, but you know, you take responsibility for whatever it is that you can take responsibility for, it not only is it honest, but it can help them and help to diffuse the conflict, okay? Thoughts or questions about this quotation or from Proverbs 15:1? Okay? So the golden rule, what do we call the golden rule? Yeah. Whatever you wish, if the kids are in a... we would say, whatever you wish, and they go, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For, you know the rest of it, this is the law and the prophets. They go, okay, so all of God's law is just kind of hanging off of that truth. Whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. And the result is that most often, people will usually treat us as we treat them. Now, that occurs most often, he says, with people who understand and cherish the gospel. Don't expect people in the world to do that. But generally speaking, when you're nice to people, expect to get a nice response. That's just generally what happens. So Proverbs 15, verse 1, is going to be a truth that we'll see working around us. Now, there are various issues in conflict, but you can kind of boil them down into two categories. There is material conflict, and there is personal conflict. Now, what do we mean by material conflict? Or material issues, rather. Not just material conflict, but material issues in conflict. Okay?
Because you want something, you decided, you know, that, and I don't know, maybe you're stuck in your for that person's feeling, I'm not saying a Christian, or getting it the right way or something.
Okay, yes, yeah, so there's a desire for something. Of course, all conflict comes from desire. James chapter 4 is going to talk about that, right? But let's say... I borrow Donnie's truck, right? I borrow Donnie's truck. It's got a nice truck. Brought up here all the way from the U.S. Virgin Islands, right? It's got a truck. And so I need a truck often. I was like, well, if you'll, yeah, I need a truck. I'll let you borrow my truck. By the way, this is a true story. I may need to borrow your truck somewhere. But I borrowed the truck.
Absolutely.
And as I'm out and about, I park it somewhere in Philadelphia and miss the sign, and it gets a ticket. Or maybe worse, it gets towed. Okay? All right. Now there's an opportunity for a conflict here, correct? That's material conflict. Okay? Usually, though, you will have conflicts, and it's not just one or the other. Because what else is happening here? So whose responsibility is it to pay for the ticket? Now, Lee pointed at me. It's not my truck.
It's our possession.
Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. So, yes, my response, I think we all agree that when I borrow Donnie's truck and get a ticket, because it's likely in Philadelphia, and it gets towed, then I'm responsible for this. Now, who's going to be responsible if his insurance goes up? And so now, I mean, probably not. Who knows what's going to happen? But there's a material issue in this conflict, and that needs to be settled. Is there a personal issue in this? In other words, is there something in our relationship that now is at risk?
Very much so.
Oh, Chris says yes. Now, some people will say, no, not really. Some of this just depends on attitudes. Yeah, it depends on who you are and what you desire. So Chris says, very much so. Why would you say very much so?
Because otherwise it's possible.
Okay.
Because I understand that all the intentions are well, but let's say my truck is damaged. Let's say, because this is Philadelphia, the boot that they put on tears up my car. They don't care.
Yeah.
It's Philadelphia. And we know what Philadelphia is like. What was the cause for that to happen? Mm-hmm. Being careless, that's not okay.
Okay.
If it was your truck, you would have.
Yeah. So reading into the situation, Donnie could say, Justin just doesn't have respect for me. Justin just, he doesn't appreciate my kindness, my generosity. And so, yeah, he paid for it, but I'm not letting him borrow anything again.
Real response, right?
Yeah.
Real response. Because I've come to the Philadelphia, and this truck has gotten a few tickets. That happened to you? That's a fact.
Yeah, no worries. So, yeah.
That's
yeah. That's not on Justin. Not on Justin. That's why we chose this illustration. So.
But I think it's the nature of the relationship. Because, yes, I see the material conflict, but if you and Donnie are good friends, you say, Donnie, I got a ticket. I'm so sorry. Not an issue as long as you can give me the money by such and such a date or something like that.
Right.
I don't see it as having to blow up the water.
And it's going to be different for different people.
Yeah.
Do you remember the slippery slope we looked at where we want to be peacemaking, but on this side over here we've got peace faking, and over here we've got peace breaking. Sometimes, generally, we tend to slip in one direction or the other. That's just our personality. But with different people, we'll slip the complete opposite direction. Someone who is mousy and docile in one relationship is overbearing and wrathful in another relationship. So it just depends time to time, and I think it all goes back to what Tinda was saying in James 4, my desire. What causes these conflicts among you? And in different relationships, I'm going to want different things. And if Donnie thinks that I don't respect him, now we've got not just a material conflict, we've got a personal conflict. So let's just do a quick exercise here. He gives Luke 12 as an example in the book. Luke 12, you remember there's the man, and as a teacher, I'm just thinking, oh, Jesus. You know, Jesus is teaching, and the man stands up and says, good teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, raise your hand, please. You know, do you know what Jesus' response to this is? Yeah, first of all, he says, I'm not judge. Okay, there are other people, which is interesting. Jesus totally is judge. But in this scenario, as a man, right, Jesus is saying, that's not my responsibility here. There are people who are in authority who can arbitrate, right? Okay, so who can negotiate. What else is he saying? So there's material conflict. What else? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Do you think there are any underlying frictions in this relationship that are kind of at play here?
Definitely some undertones.
Yes. And so Jesus says about guarding against all sorts of covetousness. Mm-hmm. And so he doesn't say, and by the way, your brother, he deals with the man. He deals with his heart. And so there I've got to get the log out of my eye. Okay, so we've got some material conflicts or material issues in the conflict and personal issues in this conflict. What about Genesis 13? Do you remember this one? And Abram and Lot, they've come into the promised land, and Abram is he's been very blessed. He has livestock, herds galore, and Lot does too. And what happens? That's right. Now, is that peace faking? I don't think it is. I think it's a legitimate solution to a problem. You know, goats got to eat, and so there's not enough grass. You go that way, I go this way. And so Abram, there's a material issue. How are we going to solve this? Are there some personal issues that could come up through this? What would they be, maybe?
Who gets the better land, you know what I mean?
Decide
where to go.
That's right, yeah. Who gets to choose first? Who decides the boundaries? And so suddenly it's who's on top and all of this. And so it goes back to respect, right? What are some other personal issues? I mean, imagine you're Lot, okay? Just imagine for a moment you're Lot and you followed Uncle Abram hundreds of miles out here to Canaan, and now your herdsman and his herdsman, you're at it. Why did you take me all the way out here? Why are you kicking me out now? And so now is a question of your judgment, okay? And you spit that one out at him. You know, you're making bad decisions left and right. You just go wherever God tells you to go. He didn't tell you where we're going. Now we're here. Look at the mess we're in. And, okay? So are there some personal issues that could come up with this? There always could be. Now, Abram is very careful. He's very humble about this. He lays down his rights. We'll talk about that in a moment. Abram could have said, look, I'm 75 years old. I'm your uncle. You go over there, I'm going this way. But he doesn't. He lays down his rights and allows him to choose. Humility is going to be a huge part of peacemaking, right? Other thoughts on this example?
On the personal side, right, something I think that we all struggle with is texts and text messages.
Okay.
When people send texts, we read into texts. Sometimes stuff that is not there at all, but it's just how we interpret what we think we see, right? And that can be a very sort of personal conflict.
Yes, absolutely. At some point, we'll probably talk about communication and forms of communication that are more effective than others. Texting is fine when I don't know the person, don't care about the person as much. You know, they're image bearers of God and they're humans, and so I care about them. But you know, there's not a relationship there. But if I know the person well, you know, I can kind of read in between the lines. But if I don't know the person, but I want a relationship, then there's all kinds of opportunity to miscommunicate. So what is the best form of communication? Face to face. An example of that, when you read John's letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he'll say in 2nd and 3rd John, I have many more things to write to you, but I'd rather not use pen and ink. And Paul says in Romans, I will address these things when I come. Because there's so much more to communication than just words. Body language, expressions, and there's an immediate feedback. And so if I think I've miscommunicated something, maybe I don't know I've miscommunicated something, but I can see in your reaction that I have, then we can correct it immediately, or you can ask immediately. And so God spoke with Moses face to face. There's interaction for 40 days. They're on Mount Sinai together, and he's going to have this face to face interaction. Now, we can't always do that. So probably in our day and age, next best, which I hate, but FaceTime, Zoom. I wish I'd bought stock in Zoom back in 2019, don't you? I think everybody does. But it's still, there's a limitation, right? And it's kind of like this, there's a lag, and do you raise your hand? And you know, it's just, yeah, it's awkward. But then phone call, voice.
Did you get emoticons?
Yeah,
that's amazing.
Emoticons, yes. the face with the green. Okay. Yeah, it's difficult. It's difficult. Phone conversations. There's voice there. And then text messages are fine, but when you really want to know what someone's thinking, emails, you know, written letter, they can go bad real fast. But if you want communication, there's more opportunity to understand because there are more words. Yeah. Now, that means there's also more opportunity to get it wrong. Where words are many, transgression is not lacking, is what the proverb says. So there is when you get something really important to talk with somebody about, face to face. face to face. So, no, that's a discussion we'll have some more later. And some of that is just discernment, and so there's not a right wrong on that. But you just see examples of that in Scripture, where Paul, John, and even God says, I want to talk with you face to face. Because there's something shared in that moment. Now, another example, okay? Exodus 16. Israel has gone out into the wilderness. They've left Egypt. And they're carrying their dough in their bowls. And now they're a few days out, and they're hungry. Material issue or personal issue? That's the answer to all this, right? Identify for me the material issue. We need food. Is that a legitimate issue?
Yes.
Toxmodosis is a legitimate issue, okay? They need water, right? They need these physical necessities. That is a material issue. Explain the personal issue in this. So anxiety, doubt, accusations, anger, frustration, who is Moses, and all of this. Now, so is it material issue, personal? All of these are, they're intertwined. And so we have to be discerning when we enter into a conflict that it's not just the thing. There are multiple things going on here. He used the example in the book of him coming home from a business trip, and you know he's wanting dinner, and he's been eating out. And his wife has been at home cooking, and so she's ready for a break, you know, to eat out. He's ready for some home cooking. And then, is that a material issue or a personal issue? That is a material issue. It's eating. For crying out loud, it's just dinner. But she's reading into this, don't you appreciate what I've been doing? I've been holding down the fort for you, and you don't cook around here. And if we're saving money, you spent money on, and now there's a tax, and death charges going off, and it's just chaos, right? And so he's like, well, you don't appreciate that I work for a living, and then you're not thinking about mine, and now it's personal. And does that make the conflict easier or harder? And so suddenly, where do we start? What do we talk with? Talk about? Well, what we're getting at here in Matthew 7 is that we start with me. It's easy to start looking at all the problems, but I've got to start looking at what can I take responsibility for? And so Jesus is concerned about me in this conflict. I need to avoid premature and improper correction of other people by first identifying and repenting of my own contributions to the conflict. And there are two ways in which I might easily do this. We talked about personalities here, right? That's going to be part of this. I might be overly sensitive. And by the way, personality is a real thing, but we also get to choose. I might have an aggressive personality, but that doesn't mean that I have to be aggressive. I can still choose to be quiet and be a follower, right? So personality is not the whole thing. Demeanor is what we choose when we're not wise enough to be discerning. So I've got to be discerning. So I might be overly sensitive, or there might be legitimate sinful behavior. Now, talk briefly about overly sensitive attitude. At the root of this, and this, I think, there's so much, as David was preaching today, I thought, well, that just kind of goes right there together with pride. Do you remember what pride does to us? Paul talks about this. Love builds up, but pride
pops up.
Pride pops up. You ever blow up a balloon, and I like to make Lindsay nervous when I blow up a balloon. It's like, how big can I get it before, you know, for pops, it's just too much. When we're feeling overly sensitive, generally, now maybe because I've legitimately been hurt, but even if you go all the way back down through there, I'm still protecting self. And at the heart of all this is self. And so if I'm overly sensitive, it's kind of like a balloon. There may be some puffery happening here. And so as I am just really thinking about myself here, and pride is getting bigger and bigger, suddenly someone's going to pop me. Now, this works in the other direction, too, by the way. Because you ever seen a balloon that's been blown up too many times? You know, when you first buy the balloon, it's all, like, thick and shiny, and it's just ready to go. Got a lot of elasticity to it. And then when you blow it up and deflate, blow it up and deflate, blow it up, you overblow it, and then what happens to it now? What does it look like? It's just all, you know, floppy, wimpy. When we're deflated, right? When we're depressed, right? Isn't that a sign, isn't that an indication that at some point we were overinflated? Now, that's a discussion for another time, but you see that if I'm overly sensitive, be looking for pride. Okay? If I am too quick to get hurt, that may be that I'm thinking too much about myself. There may be legitimate sinful behavior out there, not discounting that. But, I mean, picture Jesus. Does Jesus just pop at people?
He's long-suffering.
He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. He can take the pokes and the jabs and the hurts because there's a security to him because he can not be overinflated. He's not touchy. Do you see? Okay. Thoughts or questions about that? These passages from 1 Corinthians just reference the idea of being puffed up because of pride. And it's really easy to do. And hypocrisy is linked with it. Do you remember what Jesus talks about? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That leaven, what does leaven do? Puffs up. When we're hiding, we try to put on that mask. That's all part of that same thing. Now, our central passage to this particular lesson is that good sense, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So put that in your own words. Good sense, how would you say that? Good sense? Common sense, we always, you know, the problem with common sense is it's not common. Okay, so good sense. Discernment, someone who's discerning, wise. Let's say that smart people don't get angry fast. That smarts, academics, intellect, not really anything to do. But someone who's just paying attention, right? You know, if you're just sensible, then you don't get angry fast. The second line, it is his glory to overlook an offense. In other words, it is honorable not to be so touchy. Okay? Thoughts about this so far? What do you think? Go ahead. Yes.
Well, comply back with Genesis 13 and Abraham giving way to Lot.
Yes.
And that he was immensely blessed.
Yeah.
And in Job 42, after he took so many beatings by so many friends, God told him to pray for them and that he was immensely blessed.
Wow, yeah. Joseph, for example.
Yes.
Right? The same thing happens, you're making me think of Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2. In Philippians 2, you know, Jesus is emptied, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Therefore God, verse 9, has highly exalted him, bestowing him the name that's above every name. And so, humility leads to glory. Right, and so if I'm sensible, if I'm patient, if I don't easily spout off, God's going to take care of this. I think sometimes we're exercising an unbelief when we think that we've got to get justice. God's going to take care of justice. We be gracious. You let God worry about fair. I worry about being gracious. Okay. All right. What else?
I was going to ask, it is his glory over the fence. But how many fences for the same person? Or how many?
Just one. let's talk a little bit. We're going to talk about offense, identifying offense, and identifying overlook. Yeah, we need to address that. Donnie?
No, when originally I said about smart people, I was like, are you serious?
Not necessarily intelligent or academic.
Right, because I'm like, these are the people that are most...
Sometimes a little more
puffed up.
And
very touchy.
Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. Now, there are some proverbs that go with this. Proverbs 12, verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult.
That's hard to do.
Yeah. If a fool gets upset, he'll let you know. He'll smart off. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. By the way, we've mentioned this on Wednesday nights. We're studying Proverbs. Who is slow to anger? God is. Exodus 34. That is one of his defining traits. He is slow to anger. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. If I constantly see conflict in my relationships, that is an indication that I am not wise. I can't control my relationships, But I can choose to have peace with God and try to have peace with other people and therefore have peace within myself. And so if conflict is just constantly in all my relationships, that is an indication that I am foolish.
So you seek peace.
So I seek peace. Now that doesn't mean peace faking again. Does God have conflict in relationships? At some point, God has conflict in relate with every single relationship, right? But he is called the God of peace, and that's true. Beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. That makes me think of the little boy with his finger in the dam, right? And he's just, you know the story, right? Sticks his finger in the dam. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses. Peter quotes from that. And then Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, what does this have to do with overlooking? Well, overlooking is a form of forgiveness. Psalm 103 kind of helps us to describe this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Part of what overlooking does is it says, here's what's fair. And if I'm going to be just about this, then you deserve this kind of punishment. And we're not going to quit in the conflict until I have gotten every ounce of flesh that I can get from you. You want to live in a world like that? I think sometimes we do. I think we know we don't, because if people did that to us, we wouldn't survive. But I think sometimes we really do want that. I was driving yesterday. It happens so often driving. Driving yesterday and someone, breaks the law and they're speeding around and driving recklessly. And I think to myself, I wish there were a cop present.
You're the cop.
Where are they, right? Well, they're behind me when I'm breaking the law is where they are. And so we want that. We want justice. But we don't really. We want mercy. Meredith?
This thought of slow to anger brings two things to mind for me. Like, first, it makes me think that if you are slow to anger, you exhibit a sense of self-control over your tongue. Like, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Like, if someone, comes at me, or, my first inkling would be to, sound something off, right?
Yes, right. Right.
So that's, like, one element. Like, having control over your tongue and slow to anger, keep it under control. But then the other side, thinking slow to anger, it doesn't mean to be like a slow boil inside. Like, you shouldn't be taking your conflict and you're like simmering on the boil inside. Like, maybe you're not saying anything, but you're you're ruminating on it. And like, that's not what it means either.
Yes.
Like, it means you're not getting to a point of anger.
Right.
So.
And anger's not wrong. Let's make that clear. Anger's not wrong. God gets angry. And God does at times get to a point and says, we've got to discuss what's led to this. But it is in a controlled way. And I think that is part of it. If we're going to be slow to anger, it means that we're exercising self-control. We can't control what we feel, but we can control our emotions. In fact, God commands our emotions. We're going to see that in a moment. If you're sad for some reason, you're sad, but you can choose what to do about it. If I'm just wake up and I'm in a good mood, okay, well, that just happened, right? But there are things that lead to that, and there is a certain amount of control that we're supposed to exercise over emotions. James talks about weep and mourn, and we'll look in a moment at rejoice always. And so God is saying you need to exercise. Now, it's not faking it. It's not just put on a happy face, but it is choosing to think and act on truths that God has told us, even if we don't feel like they're true.
You're talking about wanting justice. Sometimes in that justice can become revenge.
Yeah, we're.
And that's not what we see in God. And too, as Meredith was talking about this earlier, when we respond to things in a negative way, what we wind up doing is giving the devil occasion to use that.
Good. Yes. Yeah. Ephesians 4 makes the same point. Give no opportunity to the devil. When we go to bed angry, right? We're giving Satan just a free pass on our hearts. So yeah, we're making it easy for him. Now let's look a little bit at overlooking. What does it mean to overlook? So Proverbs 19:11 is kind of our theme verse for this lesson. Is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Overlooking essentially means choosing not to talk about, dwell on, or let something grow into bitterness. And this is difficult. And it's difficult to understand when overlooking is the right response and when it's just faking peace. It takes a lot of discernment. Chris?
So this is separate from forgiveness.
Overlooking is a form of forgiveness.
So it's
a form of forgiveness. It's a part of forgiveness. Yes. In fact, we're going to see that when there is a need to address it and to talk about it, then these things are going to apply. Once things have been forgiven, we're not going to continue to talk about it. We're not going to bring it up. Those things are going to be dealt with. Michelle?
So overlooking is saying that you have chosen not to talk about it. It's not even letting the person know that what they may have done.
Okay.
Because you don't address the situation with them. You just, let it go. Is that what it means?
Yes and no. And overlooking is going to be the hardest thing for us to exercise discernment in. Mm-hmm. It's the hardest thing to exercise discernment in. And so I'm going to suggest these two things. The offense does not create a wall between you and the other person, and the offense does not cause harm to God's reputation, others, or the offender. Now, the word offense we'll look at in a moment, but just sometimes you get offended by things that aren't sinful. Mm-hmm. Okay, JL?
Yeah, I think this really resonates with me right now because there's something that I was about to do today, and I'm like, I should overlook it because it will create conflict within the community and them, like my group of friends. And I was like, oh, I'm going to say something because someone offended me. And I was really like adamant on saying and sharing that I was upset. And I know in the past, and I you would think you would learn by then, I shared something and someone got upset for me and it created that, it really wrecked up the friendship.
Yeah.
And I was like, I'll never do this again. And I'm about to do it again now, but I was here.
Yeah, and so sometimes we got to choose to overlook.
Yeah, because you can preserve something.
Yeah.
And when you think about it, sometimes when you give yourself a chance to reflect, is this as serious as it is? What
yes.
was the heart and the intention of this person
right.
when they shared it or whatever they said? And if you really know this person, you should know that their character didn't mean that. So
right.
I think,
yeah. And that takes thought.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not just responding.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. I feel the question.
Yeah, when does empathy override condoning?
When does empathy override condoning? And Abby's nodding her head. She understands your question. Help me a little bit.
Abby's saying the same thing.
She's thinking the same thing.
Well, just like, you know, you can overlook
these
offenses, but like, you keep doing it, you're eventually enabling that person to continue what they're doing.
Okay, good.
Yeah,
excellent question. Look at point number two. The offense does not cause harm to God's reputation, others, or the offender. If we're not addressing this, then what are they likely to do? Continue the same actions again and again and again and again. And if it's sin, is God being hurt by this? Yeah, God's being hurt by this. Are other people being hurt? Probably. You know, and number one, is it the kind of thing that I just can't let go? Now, go back to JL's example. Maybe it's not sinful. Maybe it's just they're hurting me, it's an insult, it's a thing, but they didn't mean it. I can let that go. But if it's repeated behavior and it's causing disruption in my relationship, if they really care about me, then I want to talk with them about it. So that kind of thing eases the relationship. And pretty soon I'll find out whether they actually care about me or not. It may be something that I need to address. Because it's going to continue to make a wall, but I find myself trying to protect myself from them. I can't be at ease, at peace with them, and so at some point we need to address it. If I can overlook it, overlook it. It's not worth it. But if it's repeated behavior and it's continuing to cause disruptions in the relationship, you can't overlook it. That's peace faking. Okay? Chris?
Is a wall, like, is that also boundaries?
Or is that not? A wall meaning that there is not actually a reconciled relationship. So thinking Ephesians 4 here, right, where there's kind of oneness. Now, this is obviously easier to do with Christians. we're members one of another is what Ephesians 4 says. If this is someone that I work with and I see five times a week and they're not believers, it's a different thing. And we'll talk about that real quick. So let me address this. Because people say, well, what's an offense? What's an offense? Well, they did something that's not sinful, but it hurt my feelings. The word offense in Proverbs 19:11 actually complicates this just a little bit. The word offense is the same word as transgression in Genesis 50. And sin, it's associated with sin. It's the brothers' transgression against Joseph. Remember, they captured him. They sold him into slavery. That was just an insult. You know, they didn't mean it. Well, okay. Does Joseph actually exercise a form of overlooking here? I think so. I think so. Now, is he going to address it some? He really goes past overlooking and addressing it. That's a much longer exercise. We'll hold off on that. But Exodus 22, we're defining the word offense. The same Hebrew word in Proverbs 19, verse 11, is also translated as trespass. And the word trespass means breach of trust. So Donnie and I had a trust together, and I trespassed with Donnie when I didn't take care of his truck. That was a breach of trust. And that now becomes a personal issue in our relationship. Exodus 34, 7, God says that he will forgive iniquity and sin. He also says transgression. It's the same word. Leviticus 16, what is confessed over the scapegoat? The offenses of the people. They've offended God. 1 Samuel 24, Saul was accusing David of offending him. In other words, committing treason. Of course, he wasn't. But that was serious, right? It was rebellion against Saul. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. And it's the same word as the offenders. So we might think, well, offense only means things that aren't sinful. Okay, all right, I've complicated this enough. Let me make some suggestions here, because this is the most difficult, most discernment used here. This response of overlooking requires a great deal of discernment, though. So first of all, was the offense sinful? In other words, does the Bible address it as sinful? Because sometimes we will start saying, yes, but I know what they were thinking. I know their attitude, and I know their motivation, and we'll start labeling something as sin. Has God labeled it as sin or not? And if he has, then it's hurting God, and it's hurting this person. Do you see? Where is this sin going to take them? Condemnation to hell, right? So now it's not just concern for me and the way they're treating me, but it's concern for them. The second thing to think about is, what is my relationship with the offender? In other words, do I have a responsibility toward them as a fellow believer? If someone sins against me in the workplace or in the world, at some point, I may not be able to continue to overlook that because it's disrupting my ability to function in the workplace. But I can choose to overlook that more because I don't have the same kind of responsibility toward them and their sin as I would toward Meredith if she sins against me. Because now, she's my sister. And I've got a responsibility to help her. So this is not saying, well, that was sin, but I'm sure they didn't mean it. Look, if David sees me sinning, he could choose to say, oh, I'm sure it was nothing. Please don't say, I'm sure it was nothing if you see me sinning. Please don't. Please help me. Right? So it does take a lot of discernment to exercise this, but Proverbs 19:11, we've got to figure out what to do with that. Sometimes it's going to be sin that we're going to overlook because I don't have the same kind of responsibility toward this person. Maybe I won't be able to overlook it because I do. They're my brother or sister in Christ. And so there's a lot of discernment in this and figuring out how to do it. Okay, David.
I'm just thinking, this takes a lot of discernment, even things that were hurtful, that I may consider, well, that is offense, that is it might be, but that's not his new, usual character.
Right.
Maybe it's just an appropriate response, just pray for him.
Yes.
When John talks about that there are some sins that are leading to death, there are some sins that are not leading to death. Pray for those that are not leading to death. This is not his usual character. He's not continually doing this. You know what, just overlook it, forgive it, keep on going.
In mine and Lindsay's relationship, so she's upstairs, I can talk about it.
That's recorded.
No.
Oh, yeah.
But there have been times when I've done something that's hurt her feelings, and she hasn't said a thing about it. But then later I'll think about it. And I'll go to her and ask her forgiveness. There have been times she's done something that's hurt me. So maybe she said something in a group that I felt disrespected about, and she thought, later, I wasn't respectful to you, and she'll come and address it. What I didn't do is in the moment when I felt disrespected, say, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, I need to step aside with my wife and address this sin. Now, was there something sinful in it, maybe, or maybe not? Maybe there was. But in overlooking that moment, it created an atmosphere of grace where she could come and the relationship be reconciled. We're not after each other looking for sin, but we are looking to make peace. You see? So again, this takes a lot of discernment, but we're looking to be at peace with one another, not fake peace. Okay? All right, other thoughts or questions? David.
I'm just thinking about when two people are working together in a close environment, they're going to bump into each other.
Absolutely.
And you just have to, okay, I know that you didn't mean that. It hurt. But you know what? We're working together, and that's just going to happen. And so we overlook some of those things. Now, if it's something that, you know, she keeps on hitting me, kicking me in the shin. Oh, well, this may be on purpose.
Well, maybe she doesn't realize.
Maybe she doesn't realize that.
And she wouldn't want to.
Yeah.
So to help her help you, at some point, you may be talking.
Yeah.
But so yes.
It takes some discernment.
The closer you are to people, the more you're going to bump into each other. Okay? Elbows are going to fly.
So that, I'm sorry, that's what I've got with the definition behind the choosing not to talk about it. That's not always...
It's not always the right response.
In terms of overlooking.
Yeah, sometimes...
Meaning you can overlook and still talk to the person about the situation.
At that point, we're not necessarily overlooking.
Okay.
We can still make peace.
Okay.
There are more tools in our toolbox in making peace than just overlooking.
So in other words, you don't have to talk to the person if you're overlooking.
That's right. That's right. But in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, what do? You go and talk to him. That's no longer overlooking, but it's still peacemaking. It's still peacemaking. Now, let's quickly address our attitude in conflict. Yodians, I really wanted to spend more time on this. Philippians 4. I want you to look at Philippians 4 real quick. Niffin, if they come to the door, just let me know. I'll stop and we'll pick up with this next time. I want to take advantage of them not being downstairs yet. Philippians 4. There's a conflict between Yodia and Syntyche. I'm mispronouncing those names. I apologize. Paul calls them out. Okay? Yodia and Syntyche. And he asks the true companion to help them. Now, notice he says he wants them to agree in the Lord. Real peace is found where? In the Lord. What else does he tell them? Just look at verses 2 through 3 that might help them to make peace with one another. Just look in 2 through 3. I'll read it real quick. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What other things are here that might help lead to peace? A mediator. I didn't have that one on the screen. That's good. A mediator, okay? True companion, help them. Good. What else? Yeah, there's a common goal, and they're both Christians. So they've labored. There's a history of working together. And because they're Christians and there's a common goal, what does it say about their names? If we don't get along together now, why do I think that I'm going to get along together with them forever in eternity? Okay, so I need to remember where all this is going. And then he continues, and he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Is that going to... When you're at conflict with people, doesn't it kind of suck all of the... Even if you're not around them, you're kind of... Like there's this shadow and you're choked out by it. But if you choose to rejoice in the Lord, how is that going to impact you the next time you're interacting with this person? Your joy doesn't depend on them. And so I can choose to rejoice in the Lord and still interact in this relationship. And I can choose to rejoice in the Lord about something about them. So just imagine you're in a conflict with a Christian. How can your joy in the Lord make you think differently about them? It's a difficult question. How can your joy in the Lord change the way you think about them?
Well, I mean, I think one...
Go ahead, David.
One way to look at it is like thinking about just the way God has forgiven that person for their sins.
Absolutely.
So just having in mind that, you know, like Ephesians 5:1 says, being imitators, being followers of God, you know, just imitating that same heart, you know. And as we read in right after the Lord's Prayer, forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive us, but how can the Lord forgive us our trespasses if we do not forgive men?
Regardless what's going on in my life, I can have joy that God has forgiven me. Wait a minute, he's forgiven them too. I can rejoice that God has forgiven them. And so there's this relationship because of it. Tanner, are you saying something?
It's similar to what you said.
Okay, great. Meredith?
I was going to say, it can minimize your conflict in your mind, especially when it's like a situation where it's like hurt feelings.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Just quickly go through this. Being reasonable or gentle, depending on your translation. Actually, not depending on your translation. Just being reasonable and being gentle. Okay? sometimes when we argue, we find, you ever have those moments in an argument, in a conflict, and then partway through you realize you've been fighting to make your point, and then you realize, oh, I'm wrong. And now what do? You want to die on that hill, right? And you start, that's not reasonable. That is just not reasonable. It's not gentle. Nathan? Yes. Good. Yes. Now, of course, later he tells Solomon to take care of that guy. But in the meantime, he's saying, I'm trusting God through all of this. Pray with gratitude rather than being anxious. In the middle of conflict, I think sometimes we're just thinking my thoughts. I'm thinking my thoughts, and how can I? And we're not the only ones concerned with peace here or with justice. And so we want God to be at work and being thankful while we do it. And committing to thinking what is true. Even if you can't think of anything else that's honorable about this person you're in conflict, they were made in the image of God. Amen. And you can start from there. Then you can move on. And then finally, practicing what's true. Maybe I misinterpreted what they said, but I'm going to trust what they've said, and I'm going to treat them according to what's actually true, treating them according to reality. And so I'm not going to look at this only through my emotions. Emotions are important. Okay, feelings are important. Don't get me wrong. Don't walk away thinking Justin says, kick your emotions to the curb. Like, read the book of Psalms. Emotions are incredibly important. But they don't define reality. And so I've got to go off of what is true. And the ultimate truth is what God has said. And now I can practice according to what God has said. And I can treat them according to what God has said. Okay? All right, do it.
And God has also said that being confident in this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. So they're also in progress.
That's right. Amen. Yes. Excellent. And that can help me be so patient with them. And it doesn't mean that we ignore the conflict. We address it with hope. When we do need to talk with someone about conflict, it means that I'm trusting that you want to do better and that I want to do better and we all want to grow to be more like Jesus. Absolutely. God's not done with us. David.
I'm also noticing the phrase, it talks about the women who have contended at my side. So we recall the history of service together to the Lord, but it's also remembering that there, if we contend with something, we're contending with something together.
Oh,
so if there's an enemy,
good.
We have, she is not the enemy.
Okay.
There's somebody else that is the enemy. Sure. We have a shared enemy. We need to put our forces toward that. But also think about the Lord is near.
Yes.
Everything under the light of eternity looks different.
Yes, that's right.
And so it is, this problem that we have now is just, it's temporary.
Yes.
And so I need to think of it as that.
Good.
It makes me think of words like, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yes.
There's
more to it. We'll come back to this, okay? We'll start in lesson 5 next time, but I want to come back to this because this is the nuts and bolts. I know you're here, and Jordan's giving me the stink eye. Let's say a brief prayer, and we'll be done. Our God in heaven, thank you for teaching us these truths. Some of us are in the middle of conflicts right now, but we know that we can have peace with you because of what you have laid down and the rights you have sacrificed for us. May we do the same. Teach us to forgive as we've been forgiven, and to seek peace with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.